Mom, or rather my grandmother and my dad. This is a slide I usually before include a slide that no one knows anything about, you might say, as a cover slide. This one has purpose, though. This was approximately 50 years ago. This is my grandmother who died in 1964, my dad who was taking care of her. It was an interesting situation to deal with and to see. I'm now on the clock, Julie, so I'm good to go, right? Okay, because my daughter lets me know about the clock. It was the summer of 64. It was, as you see in this picture, as the sun sets on the West Texas plains, a hot, humid summer for a 12-year-old, namely me. It was a unique situation in my life in that my parents and myself, I was an only child, and I was special, at least in my own eyes. And I remember thinking what a enjoyable time in my life that it was just my parents and I, you might say, I had lots of cousins and everything. I grew up in New England. But earlier in the year, my dad quit his job. And as you saw his picture, he quit his job to go take care of his mother. There was no one there to take care of her in that small town, and he being the one and only son. It really was an amazing thing to see that he would do. And to think about my mother and to think that she was willing to allow that to happen, you might say. After all, it was 2,000 miles away. She was still working. And she was able to convince her boss for a leave of absence that summer. And of course, I was on vacation. It was the first time I realized that it wasn't all about me. It was the first time I'd seen life, you might say, smack me in the face. Have you ever had that moment? When you realize, wait a minute, it isn't all the things that we thought it would be. And life was letting me know that there were going to be these trials and tribulations. It was interesting for my grandmother because she had somewhat of a medical field. She was around hospitals. She was what would be referred to probably now as a practical nurse. She wasn't licensed, but she was trained by doctors that had these small hospitals in these little West Texas towns. And she knew what was going on. And she knew at times that her treatment was necessary and that she would need certain things even more as this progression occurred. That's a unique situation to be in. But she approached it with such dignity, such faith. She was a strong woman. My father was a strong man. He taught me so much about being a son. It meant so much to me. It was the summer of 64. 50 years ago, I'm getting to be an old man. But I did learn so much that particular summer. I learned that life isn't always a bowl of cherries. I'd ask you to turn to Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. We're going to read about some people who face trials and tribulations as well. Hebrews 11, and we're going to be reading in verse 13. You and I are going to face many trials and tribulations. In my opinion, as I have shared with you, and this is only my opinion, okay, not setting dates, we are very close to the return of Jesus Christ. We're going to face trials and tribulations that are going to cause us to have to answer and to understand where we are in our life. Where is our faith based? One need only look at the condition of our world. My wife's a school teacher. Let her tell you about her week. Let Jill tell you about her week. These are things going on in our small communities that you wouldn't believe. Look at what is happening on a national level. Look at, as we've talked about, and you were telling me about the last time we spoke, Mrs. Overton talked to me about a national identification card. I remember that. And it looks like that's really going to come to pass, at least by 2017. We will all be addressing these issues in order to just drive a car. How about the NSA? What all the things that they're doing? How about a relationship with Iran, with Iraq? Our relationship with Israel. And when you look at Israel, are you not seeing it coming to a point of being surrounded by its enemies? Remember, things could not happen until Israel became a state in 1948. I believe it was May 15th. Remember that Jesus Christ couldn't return until Jerusalem was returned to the Israelites in 1967. Remember that now they are being challenged to have these things taken away. Remember that the Pope is to visit Israel in May of this year. There are many things happening in our world, whether you're talking about here in Albuquerque or around the world, and it requires that you and I be aware. It requires that you and I have a faith-based view of life. Look at what it says here in verse 11. These all died in faith. And I included, if you would allow me, because I wanted to have you, and particularly the kids, because they learn some of the Bible stories about these people as people in Sabbath school. And you and I, as older adults, we enjoy hearing some of these things. But look at what is mentioned as in this chapter in verse 11, in chapter 11. It says, men and women such as Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Moses, Rahab, as some would pronounce it, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. I included the prophets and the martyrs. They are all there expressing faith. Remember how we read the last time I had the privilege of standing before you about that fifth seal and how the martyrs say, how much longer? I think you and I are going to get to the point of screaming out, how much longer? As we face what's coming. But they died not having received the promises. Now my grandmother didn't believe as I do, but she expressed a great deal of faith. She had faith in God. She had faith in what she knew, what she believed. And I look forward to the time when she and I can visit again. She was my Nana, an English lady. Very special in my life. I don't know why. I thought I was stronger than this. I'm sorry for being such a weepy guy today, but all at the same time, you know, I cry at the drop of a hat. So I can't even watch TV. The commercials kill me. But anyways, having seen afar off, listen to this. They, not having received the promise, but they saw afar off. Do you have that view? And confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Have you and I become too complacent? Are we too comfortable? Or are we indeed strangers and pilgrims in this world? It seems as though that would be the attitude that you and I need. For those who say such things, seek a homeland. Do we say that? Do we say such things? As we begin to prepare for Passover, you know, Passover is not all that far. We seem to think it is, but we did have the announcement about the night to be much remembered. You know what? We are approximately 58 days away from Passover itself. Next Sabbath, it's almost like when you think about the wave sheaf that shows us Pentecost and where we're going. That's about what this is. Next Sabbath, there are seven Sabbaths, and then on Sunday evening, April the 13th, will be Passover, hopefully right here. So as we begin to do so, do we realize that there's more to life than just what we're going through here? That we must have the faith to carry us through? I like Brooks and Dunn, and they had a song called I Believe. You ever hear the song? I'm lousy at lyrics. My wife will tell you that. My kids, you know, I could sing this song, but it would probably have a melody of many different things. But the one thing it said in this song, I believe, that really stuck with me is when it says, there's more to life than just a slow ride in a hearse. There's a lot that comes before that ride. And that's what faith is all about. Verse 15, and truly if they had called to mind the country for which they came out of, what they came out of, they would have had the opportunity to return. If that's what they wanted to do, they could have returned. That's called free moral agency. It reminds me of what Lot and his wife went through. Remember when they came out of Sodom and Gomorrah and his wife thought, you know, maybe I should go back. It's comfortable. It makes sense. Have you ever felt that way? Sometimes things aren't going that well, but you think to yourself, well, you know what? I understand it. Maybe you might feel that way even about your job. I know I did. It wasn't necessarily that I liked my job, but I got to where I was so comfortable in the sense that it was feeding my family. I was making ends meet. But not necessarily was I really embracing everything that I did. Well, maybe Lot's wife had that problem too. She just kind of wanted to go back to things. You may not feel that way, but it seems to be that case for me. I want you to keep your place in Hebrews 11. We're going to go back for just one verse, but if you would, or just turn to Exodus 16. In verses 1 through 3, we're going to read about the Israelites. Now, interestingly, you can turn to chapter 15 and let me prepare us or at least look at the idea that in chapter 15, the Israelites were coming out and they had this point of view of, hey, this water's bitter. I'm thirsty. You ever felt that way? Wow, I'm thirsty. You got to do something about it. Well, finally, the water is sweetened. But now they're in Exodus 16:1. They're not. They're just on their journey. But we are now in Exodus 16:1, I hope. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. You ever been in the wilderness of Sin? So often I felt like I've been in the wilderness roaming around, not necessarily knowing what to do at times, as I've shared with you from time to time. I don't have answers. Basically, I have questions. So prepare yourself. Maybe after the service, I can ask you a few questions. But it was between Elim and Sinai, and on the 15th day of the second month after they departed the land of Egypt. You hear what is being said right here? Saying about 6 weeks into this 40 years, well, they didn't necessarily know maybe that they had the 40 years to come, but they were only 6 weeks into it. So they weren't the most patient. Neither am I. I got it. I understand. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel. Now remember, the whole congregation goes to Moses and says, hey, and Aaron, we're in this wilderness. And in verse 3, the children say, oh, that we had died at the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, which we sat by the pots of meat and we ate bread to the full. We had it. We had that meat. We had something to eat. We had bread as well. For you've brought us out into the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. See, they weren't all that happy. Let's turn back to Hebrews 11. Noting the fact that they could not completely see the journey. They couldn't understand. They didn't necessarily have the faith. They had seen such miracles. They had seen plagues, didn't they? They had seen and been liberated by the Pharaoh and his men as the water collapsed upon the Egyptians. But suddenly, 6 weeks later, hey, this ain't working out. What are we going to do? I don't see the McDonald's at the end of this road. Things are difficult. I don't know what we're going to do. But notice these people of faith that we read about in Hebrews 11 as we continue in verse 16. But now they, as I would ask you, do you desire a better, that heavenly country? Or are you comfortable here? You know, one of the reasons why we're going to go through this tribulation, many of us, I believe, is simply because we're too hungry for what we have here. We're too comfortable. Other of us go through the tribulation because we don't know what's going on. But I would say that so many of us not only seek the brass ring, but have achieved it, and we're pretty comfortable right now. If you look at anyone here in the United States of America, you will see people that are so well off. Even those who are in poverty, they say, have the flat screen TV, lots of food. They have a support system that so many out in this world do not have. Interestingly, though, so many of the Christians who are in those circumstances where they don't have necessarily enough food or water or a roof over their head feel sorry for you and me. Because they say it challenges your faith when you have it all. They have a perspective. And they can look forward. They can hope for more. You and I feel like we've got it all at times. But they hungered for a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Hopefully, we too can be a part of that group who desire better, a heavenly country. Matthew 16, verse 26, poses a question that you and I need to ask. Sometimes we get too busy to ask some of these questions, but today we've got some time. And we're amongst brothers and sisters, we're buddies, we're friends. So I challenge you to answer some of these questions, accepting that your answers will be accepted by others as well. You know, it's like a teacher will tell you, there's never really a bad question, a dumb question. So I ask you, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? That's the interesting thing there. That last part is interesting to me. Well, what would you give in exchange for your soul? In Revelation 13, verses 11 through 18, we read some scriptures which I believe challenge us and ask us to answer how much faith we truly have. So many of us have read this particular chapter to where we might even have it memorized. We are challenged by what it says, I would think. Or have we become simply complacent? Have we become so enamored with what we have, or so insulated by our way of life, that we cannot ask these questions? It says, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. There are some who have expressed their opinions as to who that might be. And of course, as in every stage of life, every stage, every era of life, back in the, say, just as Christ was crucified, many thought that he would return soon. And it continues on. And when we read the book certainly seems contemporary, doesn't it? Just as someone who read it 300 years ago was probably thinking, Christ is about to return. Now, if you're like me, I think the same thing now. You may or may not agree with me. I'm just putting this out. I'm not asking you to set a date. We shouldn't set a date. But what I am suggesting to you is we need to understand the signs and what surrounds us and how to answer those questions and to have the faith to go and to understand it and to desire something that is far past this. And what would you do to exchange your soul? I mean, that's a question. It's asked here. Why can't we ask that same question? We should. And we need to have some answers. Verse 12 says, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. In other words, we will be challenged to understand. It was interesting. I was reading a prophecy newsletter the other day, and they were talking about the president of Hungary. I can't pronounce his name anyways, but he was unable to be at the meeting that they were having. So what did they do? They created a hologram. And it looked as though he was there at the meeting, apparently. And then we're talking about, look at the abilities that we now have. Well, it's going to require all of us to have some discernment to understand, are we looking at the real thing? Are we hearing the right things? You know, we're challenged. It says we can't depend on other people. It says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You better not be dependent on me. Remember, I just told you, all I have is questions. Understand, you need answers. God provides those. We have to have the faith. We have to understand. Yes, we have each other to share. But there are no excuses. Judgment is God's alone. And if we turn to those thoughts in Matthew 25 and we see some of the expressions of judgment, we realize that it is when it says, well, who was I? What was I doing? And God tells us, or Jesus tells us what was going on. In other words, there is this individual expression, this relationship that we will have with our Father, our Savior, Jesus Christ as well. So he exercised his authority with this first beast. And in verse 13, he performs great signs so that even he makes fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. You know what comes before that that's interesting to me, and it seems like our own Secretary of State is striving very diligently right now to bring about peace in the Middle East, and he's working with Israel, and he's trying to manipulate them in order to give up a portion of Jerusalem, and he's trying to do all of these things that will acquiesce to the Arab League and all of these people that are involved. And it seems as though there's going to be peace, or what appears to be peace, but what does it say? There truly isn't peace. There is no peace. There will never be peace as long as we as mankind rule ourselves. Let us hunger for something further, a heavenly country. He performs these signs, and in verse 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be what? To be killed. So now we're at this point of martyrdom. This I have thought about and pondered about. I know it's not about me, but I have to think about it in that sense. Because really, while we say it's not about me, I want you to look in the mirror and say, at some point during this day, if you don't mind, it is about me. You know why it's about me? Because Jesus Christ died for every one of us here. That's what Passover is about, right? To remind us of that sacrifice. It is about you when you have to be aware and to answer for yourself. And it says here, you either worship the beast or you're killed. Now I understand that most of us would be beheaded. That's such an ugly way. Paul was talking about pork and all of this stuff, and I'm glad that God did tell me what not to eat, because I'm the sort that eat just about anything. And I really love to eat, so I gotta know what's not right and what's, but you know what, if you're gonna go, I'd just soon eat myself to death. But no, I would have to face the idea of losing my glasses, which then I can't see, and also be beheaded. That's awful. That's not the way I want to do it. But nobody asked me. I mean, really, can you imagine how much fun it could be to be in a donut shop? You know, who knows. Verse 16, he causes all, both small and great. Now you see, again, here we're getting the perspective. It doesn't matter who you are. It's finally where we can say we're all in it together. Free or slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on their foreheads. And there are so many speculative views on what that mark might be, what it would look like. Could it be some type of chip? Could it be, I was hearing that there's some type of form of tattoo that can be applied. There are all kinds of things that people speculate as to what the mark might be in that way. But the point of it is that mark will alter you forever. There's no going back. You have to choose. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. I pose the question once again, as we did at the beginning of this particular segment. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? These are questions you and I have to answer, regardless of whether it's the end time or not. You and I are challenged from time to time to make decisions about who we're going to be and how we witness to the world. Remember, we are to be ready to give that answer of hope that lies within us, this that we have? Remember, there's more to life than a slow ride in a hearse. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 1 through 3. Solomon is an interesting man to me, and my family says I dwell on these dark things sometimes too much, and that I'm somewhat negative. And so suddenly Solomon sort of makes a lot of sense to me. Sorry. Notice what Solomon says here in these three verses. And then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. Whether you feel oppressed or not, this whole world is about oppression, actually. It oppresses your relationship with the great God eternal. It allows you not to see clearly, because even Scripture says you only see these things dimly at this point. Can you imagine being in North Korea and being subject to some of the rules that they now have and being placed in some type of concentration camp and forced to find anything that you can to eat? And they talk about how precious to find a rat to eat, realizing it's unclean. But the point of it is that these people are striving to just find anything to eat, a bug, a mouse. If they find the mouse and the guard sees you eating the mouse or trying to cook the mouse, you usually have to eat it raw, because you can't allow it to have any aroma whatsoever, because if the guard smells the rat, they think that's you in this case, they beat you to within an inch of your life. Pray that you're not a woman in that circumstance. Believe me. Oppression? We haven't necessarily seen it, but apparently many are, and we may at some point in our life. Goes on to say, and look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. Now, if you're in that Korean camp, that's a challenge. If you were in the gulag, if you were in those concentration camps such as Treblinka, you were challenged to have any faith at all. You become less than human. I was reading an article about an individual just the other day that talked about he was in the North Korean camp, and he was challenged. He said, you get to a point where you can't even think about life. You can't think about living. You can't think about tomorrow. You can't even think about the hour that is to come. You must think about yourself in the moment in order to exist, because there's nothing else. Then it really becomes about you, doesn't it? What do we do when we are challenged in such a way? But they have no comforter, and on the side of their oppressors, there is power. But they have no comforter. Verse 2 says, therefore I praise the dead who are already dead. And I can imagine if you're in that circumstance, you can hunger for death. Remember what it says in Revelation. It talks about it, there is a time when people will want to be dead, and they can't die. There are those that speculate as to why. I will tell you that at some point if you were wanting to know what the speculation is, but that's not for the service. But the point is that they hunger for it. It's just like, man, I wish this were done. I can see that. Therefore, I praise the dead who are already dead more than the living who are still alive. Yet, in verse 3, even better than both is that you never existed. Can you imagine what that's like? Who has not seen the evil work that has been done under the sun? They've never seen it because they didn't even exist. You and I see the evil of this world. Again, just turn on the news. Come on, just look at what's going on in Albuquerque. Look at the disgusting things that you hear about. Thinking that it's not human. Well, maybe it's not completely human, but it is a world we face. He seems to express, Solomon does, an attitude that sometimes even we may have about the idea of man. Hard to believe and hard to see and how oppressed people are. And Well, it'd probably be better that we weren't even born. I don't know if you felt that way, but thoughts of that have crossed my mind. It says nothing again. Notice again what the first sentence of the first verse says. I considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. But yet notice, I want you to turn to Timothy. Notice what Paul said to Timothy. 1 Timothy, I believe. Let me get to the slide. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 6. This is what you and I need to do. Note in this, certainly a different attitude and view. And this is the view you and I need. If we don't have it, we got to get it, okay? And one of the reasons why I wanted to bring this up during, you might be sitting there, I'm so depressed. It actually isn't to depress you at all, but to encourage you to consider where you are in your life, how important faith is, how you see things happening. God is in control. Believe me, he is on this throne. That I will say, believe me on that. If you don't believe it, work at it and understand it. I can poll pretty much everyone here in this room, and I'm sure you can tell me when you saw the hand of God upon you. When you saw a healing, when you saw a difference, when you asked for a prayer to be answered, and it was answered. Even Solomon had to say that he had seen those things, I would think, at some point. Remember what he says in chapter 12, I believe, and it's the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, where he strips it all down and he says, look, put out all of this stuff and remember to keep the commandments and do the will of God. Do his commandments. That's what you and I need to do as well. But Paul certainly had this different attitude. He had a different attitude, and he expressed the need to understand that God has provided us with a comforter, a savior, a mediator. We will read that. That's what Pentecost is all about, isn't it? The idea of the Holy Spirit. Remember how Jesus said, look, I must go to my Father, and I will send you a comforter. I will send you hope. I will send you peace amongst that which is all pure hell, to be honest with you. I hope my dad doesn't, or my mother might say I need to wash my mouth out, but the fact of the matter is it is what it is. Not my dad, but my mother might in that sense. Verse 1, therefore I exhort first all that supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So he's telling Timothy to intercede, to pray, to give thanks. We heard of a prayer request today. We have many prayer requests. We have many needs. But you know what? One of the reasons why I wanted you all to meet each other, to greet each other, not to act so great, was so that we can understand that we are a part of this, that we are a part of quiet and peaceful or peaceable life in a good, in a godliness and reverence. Apparently it's not happening. I mean, there's lots going on here. And do we pray for our leadership? Yet, we are admonished to do so. Just as we are to pray for Israel. Just as we are to pray for the city of Jerusalem. The apple of God's eye. How often do we do that? For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men. The man of Christ, Jesus. What does that remind you of? In verse 6, it says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified to in due time. Who gave himself his ransom for all to be testified in due time? Well, you and I at Passover, of course, are reminded of that sacrifice. We're reminded of how we are to act. We are reminded how we are to make ourselves unleavened. We are to put out that which has encumbered us. We're to change our view. We're to understand that sin does cause us to fail and to stumble and to eventually what is the ultimate definition of sin? It's the transgression of the law. And what is it? What is the penalty without that intercession, without that mediator? Death. But we were given this intercession. We were given a way of survival. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7 is a very familiar scripture to everyone here pretty much, where it talks about Christ indeed as our Passover. In fact, it is the only place in the New Testament where it discusses the idea that Christ indeed is our Passover. And it talks about some of our, what our responsibilities are as well. And I'm reminded of the scripture, and always think about the scripture around Passover time, and I'm sure you do too, as we begin to prepare for Passover, thinking about what makes this particular time special, important, needed. You know, as we look at the holy days, they are so important to all of us. I know that. They're part of our life's blood. It's who we are. It's how we get by. It's those moments in time that we have to stop and say, wait a minute, this is different than my day-to-day life. These are reminders that put us into some perspective of who and what we should be. How exciting it truly is. Besides, I love unleavened bread. It's fun. It's enjoyable. In that particular scripture, it tells us, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. You see, that you may be a new lump. That you and I be different. You see, we know the example of leavening is that it puffs up, that it's sinful. That's what it's showing in this particular example. And so we're to unleaven ourselves, to strip down, to understand who we are, to look at ourselves introspectively, see the need for change, understand where that change needs to be made, and make them. And that's what makes the new lump. This is what, you know, when they say you're lumpy, maybe it's a good thing. Think about it that way. Hey, Jim, you're a big old lump. Why, thank you. I appreciate that. Since you were truly unleavened. Since you're truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Allow me to read Ecclesiastes 9, verse 2. I'll just read it if you might want to write it down in your notes, but let me read it. Well, you can turn there. I'm just trying to speed things up because some people probably are saying, man, I'm getting tired already. And it is hot in here. I understand that. All things come alike to all. This is a reminder. Again, remember how we, in Revelation 13, it was whether you're rich or you're poor, big or small, you're going to either take on the mark or you face the possibility, you face death. Not the possibility, you will face death, is what the beast is saying to you. You're going to have to make these decisions, you see. Now, we have protection, but that's what the beast is saying, okay? This is what we wrap our minds around. And Ecclesiastes, again, good old depressing Solomon, says this. All things come alike to all. Rich, poor, happy, sad, black, white. Now, in other words, there's a total separation of ethnicity, anything that you might think encumbers us. We're all the same. One of it happens to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean. It's all happening. To him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath and he who fears an oath. That's verse 2. Well, the question is then, if it is happening to the just and the unjust, just like it talks about it rains on the unjust and the justice, it might be experiencing a drought. But know what it says again, that here's the equality of all of this. It's going to happen to everyone. Now the question has to become, well, two things. One is how can we escape all of that? And one, what are you going to do with your free moral agency? That's the second part of it. Because some very familiar scripture, if you would allow me to paraphrase, can be found in John 3:16. I bet you've seen it. If you watched a football game, basketball game, you're going to see that sign. Whoa, John 3:16. And I will admit, I used to think, oh, I don't care to think about that. In the sense of saying, oh, that's so overworked, overused. But the fact of the matter is, what is said in 3:16? Paraphrasing it. God so loved the world, every one of us, Everyone. Remember? The sinner, the just, the good guy, the bad guy, the oppressed, the unoppressed, or oppressed, or unoppressed, inoppressed, or whatever. He loved everyone so much that he gave of his only begotten son. For what? That none would perish, that no one would die. That's the opportunity you and I have. But there's also a requirement, and that is through our free moral agency that we will establish a covenant with the great God eternal. It says by his stripes we are healed. It says that we can actually, not us, but by the name of Jesus Christ, demons must flee. They will be cast out in the name of Jesus Christ. By his stripes we are healed once again. And that's talking about physically, spiritually, emotionally. Read it. It's in Isaiah 53. And the covenant that you and I share, this new covenant, because of the sacrifice. It is what makes it possible to get through all of this. If we didn't have it, well, Jim would be about as depressed as Solomon right now. So allow me to reread 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Therefore, as we begin to prepare for Passover, once again, you know, Passover isn't just preparing the week before to get out all of that leaven. Spiritually, it takes more time, really, than it does physically. Physically, the removing leaven is to remind us of what we're supposed to do spiritually. But it takes a long time to get rid of some of these things. And remember, we're to be that new lump. We're supposed to be lumpy. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. How are you unleavened? You are unleavened by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Not anything that you or I do, but by his stripes we are healed. We are given peace in the eye of the storm. We're given joy when there is no joy in this world. That's what I truly believe. For indeed, Christ was our Passover and was sacrificed for us. Hebrews 11. Let's turn back to Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 29. And kids, you remember the story of Moses, right? And all that he did. Right, Edward? You betcha, buddy. You're my friend. You're also my cutest grandson. Come to think of it, you're my only grandson, but hey, that may change, right? Who knows? Hey, I love grandkids. They're a lot more fun. No, oh, wait a minute, I gotta be careful. My kids are sitting here too. But they are an awful lot of fun because you can do all kinds of things, spoil them and just give them back to the kids and say, what's wrong with those kids? They're so spoiled. But it's fun. Have a great time with them. My grandkids aren't spoiled. But anyways, I love them so. It's such a special time in my life to have the grandchildren. Isn't it incredible? It's indescribable, really. But you know that joy I really believe our Father has for us in heaven, too. We've got to be good kids, so. Notice the faith again that Moses expresses. By faith, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Can you imagine that? He had, you might say, well, how does that, the world by the tail? I mean, he was going to be recognized as Pharaoh's son. He had all the power that Pharaoh had. Remember at the time, Pharaoh was the big boss in the world. Not just Egypt, you might say. He even though that might be their insight, their view. In other words, he was top dog. And here Moses had that type of access. Yet he said, I don't want to be called or related in that sense to Pharaoh, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Wow. That's quite a statement, actually, because when you think about it, facing affliction and opposed to being Pharaoh's buddy and being assumed to be related to him, to enjoy his way of life, to have the sweet things of life. You know, I want a Camaro. I really like them nowadays. And Let's just put Moses in some type of chariot that he could have had a Camaro. Just think of it. He's juggling along. But he said, no, I would rather be with those people that are considered the people of God, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And everything that Egypt offered, he could see past it. That's what you and I need to do as well, to see past that which is on our plate or what is offered to us, and to understand that it would be better that we be part of the children of God. For he looked towards the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. In other words, he had insight. He could see past it. He had faith. Remember, we read that he was one of those who had faith, yet he died in the faith. You see, he didn't see the completion. His dream wasn't fully fulfilled. But he knew it would come to pass at some point. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. You see, he understood cause and effect. That's something you and I sometimes forget. You know what? I see this with Karen at school. She'll talk about her students and how they want everything. They don't necessarily want to do the things necessary to achieve it. I'm the same way, okay? So I'm not picking on any kids here or there. But I mean, I hear her talking about how they don't want to necessarily do all their assignments. Me neither. Okay? But what I have finally, with this white hair, have realized that you got to do some of these things. And in order to achieve what we are trying to achieve, we have to accept the assignment. You've been called. You were different. You were set apart. The sacrifice was for you and for me. How special Passover then becomes. How special the days of unleavened bread become. How special Pentecost is when we see the example of the Comforter. How special it is to know of trumpets and to understand the return of Christ. How special it is to see at one minute to atone for our sins. How special it is to be a part of the Feast of Tabernacles in that eighth day. That change that will come about when all has come to fruition. How special all of that is if you have the vision. And with that vision, you can overcome all of these things that you and I will face. We will face it at some point, one way or another. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. See, they were trying to do it their way. Notice what the slide is saying. Faith is not a leap into the dark. Remember that, please. Faith is not a leap into the dark, but a step into the light. And by his light, we can see our path because it's God's path. It's the way we should go. I close, as I often do, in Revelation 22. Notice what John shares, though, in verse 12. I'm going to get to my two scriptures, believe me. But we're going to start here because it is a warning as well. In verse 12 it says, and behold, I am coming quickly. Put it into perspective. Understand what it is. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega. In other words, he's saying, I am the beginning and the end. Forget all this other stuff. They may tell you they're the beginning. They may tell you that. Remember, we will read, or we can turn to the warning of there will be false prophets. There will be people that will tell you many things. That's why you have to educate yourself. Remember what it says in Acts 17, where the Bereans, they sought out the scriptures every day. They were challenged. They tried to understand their meaning. They had to know for themselves. You can't let other people do it for you. Please don't do that. Don't say, oh, Jim said this, or not that I'm so special, but just simply because I'm standing here at the moment. Don't say that. Understand and be challenged maybe by what is said, but answer it for yourself. Don't be one of those people like I've seen so many times in my travels as I was an appraiser and I was required to go to these houses. And I've shared this with many of you about the sign in many of the doors which would simply say, I accept no propaganda but that which is Catholic. Propaganda? You accept what? There is no propaganda to this. This is our belief. This is our life. And you must answer those questions for yourself. Because when you're alone and when the light's off, it's dark, you must understand that the light will lead you through. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. In verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. If you do what is said, cause and effect, just like what Paul was talking about. If you eat the wrong things, it's bad. Eat the right things, you can live a healthier life. You can live a longer life. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside, look what it says. It's like, this is what I love about looking out at the body of Christ. This is what I like about being in a room with all of you. This is what gives me hope and peace and joy. It's to see that there is this effect of protection. And the warning is, and it says, guess what's outside, guys? There are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves the practices of life, of lies, practices of lies and life as most of us view it, but then I would be adding to scripture, but really, who practice lies? I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to those things in the churches. That's why you're here. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. This is what Jesus is telling us. Remember Mr. Scriver's message just last week, which talked about angels and their roles. Well, this was one of them. The angel has been sent to talk and to show the churches. We can look at Revelation 2 and 3 and see the description of the seven churches. That's helpful to read. Finally, my brothers and sisters, I end with this. He who testifies to these things says, surely, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And all the saints said, amen, amen, and amen. Certainly you and I need God's grace. We need his light to illuminate ours. Because life isn't a bowl of cherries. We may face much before the return of Christ. But let us always walk in that light. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.